Well, last Sunday evening at the after church, Paul talked about his time in Sri Lanka. And among the many striking things we saw and heard was this. For the last few months, about 30 people from JCAN's home church have been meeting together every morning at 4:30 a.m. to pray for an hour. Now, how do you react to that? Okay, early morning in Sri Lanka is far more pleasant than early morning in Britain in November. But what do you think? What's your unspoken thought? Now, that's over the top. I wish I could be like that. Well, it's okay for them. They've got more time. Maybe they're conscious of greater needs. Or they're simple folk with a childlike trust. Or I could never keep it up. What do you really think? How much does prayer matter to you? Well, please come with me to Luke chapter 11, the reading which we had. And we read these words, the opening words, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Jesus is praying. He's done it many times before. And when he finishes, one of his disciples says to him, how do you do that? What do you do? Lord, teach us to pray. And in short, simple words, Jesus teaches the children to speak to the Father. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just 25 seconds to say, 59 words, and yet condensed into that tiny space is a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer. It's extraordinary, isn't it? But Christian friends, if I understand this prayer, then I have a model for all prayer. If I commit this prayer to heart, then I have a framework upon which to build my own prayer life. If I, a disciple, learn from the Master, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. All that you need to know to pray aright, you find in this prayer. And you'll notice that Jesus' emphasis is upon gathered prayer. We pray, Our Father in heaven, give us day by day, but deliver us from the evil one. So in answer to the question, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus gives a model for praying together. Isn't that significant? But Jesus doesn't stop at verse 4. Because in teaching us how to pray, there's something he presses upon us with great urgency. So please have those verses 5 to 13, open in front of you. That's what we're going to be looking at. We have three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, persistence pays off. Learning how to pray, says Jesus, is about persistence. So he tells us a story, and he puts us in the middle of it. Verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Persistence pays off. Here you are, says Jesus. It's very late when a friend on his journey calls unexpectedly to stay the night. Has it ever happened to you? And you're caught on the hop, aren't you? No warning. There's just a knock at the door. You think, well, who is it this time of night? And as you swing open the door, there's your friend standing there. You say, oh, hello, fancy seeing you. Yeah, come in, please, come in. Yeah, of course you can stay the night. Have you eaten? Oh, you must be starving. Now you sit down and I'll fix you something to eat. But now your problem really begins. Why? Well, you've got no food. Remember, this is first century Palestine. There's no 24-hour shopping. There's no freezer, no microwave. And maybe you have a bit of salted this and a bit of pickled that. And maybe there's a bit of cheese. But no bread. Oh, dear. So what are you going to do? Well, you could say he'll have to go hungry. It's his own fault. Fancy turning up at this time of night without any warning at all. What do you expect at a minute to midnight? But of course, this is first century Palestine. And in this culture, hospitality is the golden rule. There's nothing more shameful than neglecting the needs of a friend who's come to your house. So what are you going to do? Well, says Jesus, you're going to go a few doors down to another friend. And you're going to say to him, verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You're going to have to ask, seek, knock. What's your neighbor going to say? Well, what would your response be if you were woken up in the middle of the night? Now, some people are always sunny, aren't they? Are you? No matter what time of night you wake them, they're always in a good mood. Most people are not. In that twilight world between the living and the dead, most people are grumpy. Are you? Hamsters sleep in the day. If you prod a sleeping hamster, 4 times out of 5, it will bite. Some people are hamsters. They're all warm and cozy and under the covers. And if you prod them, if you wake them, they bite. They always wake up in a bad mood. Is that you? So is there any surprise when this neighbor is knocked up at midnight, that far from answering the door, he shouts back, verse 7, do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Look, we're all tucked up in bed, go away. And remember, being a first century cottage, they'll all be in one room, most likely they're all in one bed. So there's mum and dad, the kids, everyone's asleep. Maybe the animals have been brought inside, the door's been locked and bolted. Go away! 3 loaves this time of night. And of course, you know, it's like when you're half asleep, the problems seem insurmountable, don't they? It's waking the baby, disturbing the children, then you tiptoe around the room and you bang your foot and you tread on a roosting chicken. You're fumbling for the lock, trying to light a lamp. Looking for 3 loaves. 3 loaves? Do you have to be so generous? Can't you just give him 1? It's easier, isn't it, to say, go away. Leave me alone. It's the middle of the night. I cannot rise and give to you. He's got a point, hasn't he? Whose problem is this? Whose friend is this? It's not his problem, is it? He's just the neighbor. It's your problem. You sort it out. You put yourself out. Don't put me out. It's a cheeky thing to do, isn't it? To knock on your neighbor's door and ask for 3 loaves at midnight. Would I dare come round your house at midnight and knock on the door and ask to borrow a tin of beans? Shall I put it to the test? So there you are. You're outside the door. Your groggy friend has shouted from the inside. He says, go away, get knotted. What are you going to do? That's the dilemma. That's Jesus' question. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? What are you going to do? How much does this matter to you? Which to you is more embarrassing? That the friend who's come to your house goes without food, or this friend has to get out of bed? Which one are you going to be rude to? How much does this matter to you? Does it matter enough to persist, to keep asking, seeking, knocking? enough to get your grumpy friend out of his bed. In 1994, my third child, Daniel, was born. He started arriving at 2 a.m. He was coming very quickly. We had to get to hospital even more quickly. But our prearranged babysitter wouldn't be around for another 20 minutes. So what did I do? I went down the road to a Christian friend, to Mr. McHugh, the caretaker of St. Mary's School. And I stood on his doorstep and I banged on the door. And I banged long and loud, because I wasn't going to go away until Mr. McHugh was out of his bed and standing on the doorstep. I persisted. Why? Because the need that we were facing overrode everything else. And so I was perfectly happy to be rude, to be cheeky, because my wife is having a baby. And the persistence paid off. Mr. McHugh came to the rescue. But do you see, if it matters enough, if it weighs upon us heavily enough, we persist. And says Jesus, our man persists. He keeps on asking, seeking, knocking. Because the shame of not providing for his visitor is greater than the shame of disturbing his friend. He persists to the point of rudeness. He's shameless, isn't he? Nothing's going to stop him. And you can hear the voice from inside saying, all right, all right, all right. Oh, it's more trouble to say no to you than to say yes. And so eventually his neighbor gets up and hands over 3 loaves. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And you hear him say, oh, is 3 enough? Look, take the lot. Good night. Where friendship fails, persistence pays off. Where he wouldn't help because he was his friend, he will help because of his persistence. Making a nuisance of yourself gets results. If you've got the gall, it pays off. And now Jesus applies the story. Verse 9. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, do you see? Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Now, does God sleep? No. Is God tucked up in bed? No. Is it a problem for God to help us when we are in need? No. So if I can get a reluctant friend to help through persistence, how much more confident I can therefore be of God's help if I persist in prayer? Persistence pays off. Lord, teach us to pray. Then says Jesus, you must learn to persist. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, in the light of that, following on from that, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now this word persistence, it does carry with it that sense of cheekiness, impudence. That sense of, how dare you? And our friend, faced with this urgent need, he's not prepared to take no for an answer. He refuses to be shamed into silence. Long after good manners would tell him to be quiet, he has the gall, he has the rudeness, he has the daring, the shamefacedness, if you like, to keep asking, seeking, knocking. So focused on the need, he's unaware of just how cheeky he is. But his persistence pays off. Now, Christian friend, that tells us something very wonderful. Now, God is God. And God is infinitely God. But that doesn't stop us from persisting in prayer to a shameless, even a cheeky pressing of our point, a refusal to stop asking, seeking, knocking. After all, it's up to God if he chooses to answer the door. But we have every encouragement to go on banging on that door. A little girl. This is what she wrote about this passage. She said, if someone knocks on the door in the middle of the night, what do you do? Do you shout at them and say, go away? Well, it's a bit cheeky and rude to just knock on the door in the middle of the night. Well, God would be very cheery and let you in. Christian friends, don't you see? God loves his people to pray. He so loves his people to pray that God will not bless without the prayers of his people. He so loves us to pray that he wants us to conquer him in prayer. So says Jesus, keep on asking, seeking, knocking until God opens the door. Is God reluctant to bless? Is it that we have to, as it were, wring these things out of him? No. But God so delights in our prayers that he wants us to have the gall to wrestle with him and to prevail. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, says Jesus. Are you listening, says Jesus? I'm saying this to you in the light of that. Have you understood the story? In the light of that story, then ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus says, come on, press your case. Draw nearer. How much do you want this? How much does it really matter to you? Keep asking, seeking, knocking. Says, God, let me strip away everything except naked trust in me. Now come on, take me on. Box me in. Give me no alternative. Prevail over me. Force me to come and open the door. Do you see? God so loves the prayers of his people. He doesn't say, how dare you? He says, I dare you. Come on. I dare you to ask, to seek, to knock. I dare you to come closer. And I won't bless you until you stir yourself to pray. And the bigger the blessing you seek, the more you will have to ask and seek and knock. Come on, I dare you. Draw nearer, knock louder, ask, call. Until you have conquered me. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Says Jesus, if a reluctant friend can be made to help through persistence, how much more can you rely upon the help of your heavenly Father if you persist in prayer? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Okay, but somebody's thinking, all right, does that mean I can ask for anything? We've all seen children, haven't we, in supermarkets, and they just keep on pulling on their mother or their father's arm, and they keep going on and on and on and on. Sometimes it's easy for the parents to say, oh, all right, okay, all right, have what you want. So what Jesus is saying, if I make a nuisance of myself, eventually I'll get what I want. Well, what do you think? What's the context of this story? Verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2, so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. So this story is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. The asking, seeking, knocking begins with our Father in heaven, and it ends with deliver us from the evil one. The asking, seeking, knocking is not outside the dimensions of the Lord's Prayer. But if you ask and seek and knock according to this prayer, then you will receive, and you will find, door will open to you. Now, in 1970, World Cup quarter-final, England against West Germany, it was 2-2 at full time. So before extra time, I ran out to my bedroom to pray. And what did I pray? I prayed that England would win. And I was sincere, I was urgent, I was persistent. I asked, I sought, I knocked. And what happened? England lost 3-2. But doesn't it say, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Yes, but it's only in the context of verses 2-4. Did I pray, your kingdom come? No, I prayed that England would win. And that's why the door remained shut. Christian friends, to ask is to plead the petitions of verses 2-4. To seek is to seek the blessings of verses 2-4. To knock is to enter into the fullness of all that's spoken of in verses 2-4. Whether it's deeper intimacy with God, our Father in heaven, or greater protection from the evil one. What does James say? He says this, he says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I had no thought for God. I had no desire for his glory. I just wanted God to run an errand for me. I couldn't sort out this game, but he's big enough to sort out the game. Can you run this errand for me? And had God answered that prayer, then I would have forgotten about him in a moment. So verses 5-10, they are built on the foundation of verses 2-4. And if you're building on that foundation, then persistence pays off. All right, point number 2. Trust in the Lord. Well, verses 5-10, if God is more willing and reliable than any friend, then says Jesus in verses 11-13, he is more kind and generous than any father. So look at verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Would you? After all, a big rounded stone looks like a big piece of rounded bread, doesn't it? Almost look like bread. Would you give him a stone if he asks for bread? Or verse 11, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Would you? After all, they both have scales. And verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would you? After all, a curled up scorpion looks quite like an egg, doesn't it? So fathers, would you? Would you do that? Go on. Just this once. Just for a laugh. This is a joke. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Daddy, can I have an egg? Well, here you are, son. Just mind the sting. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And once again, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So fathers, you are evil. We're all evil. But do you know how to give good gifts to your children? Well then, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is good, always good, give good gifts to his children? And supremely, we're told, the gift of his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. If we can trust our earthly fathers who are evil to give us what is good when we ask them, how much more can we trust our heavenly Father who is good for the greatest gift of all, his Holy Spirit? In other words, Christian friends, we can trust the Lord to answer our prayers in a wise, kind, superabundant way. Indeed, the answers that he gives are out of all proportion to our requests. Now, are you still puzzled by verse 13? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is that surprising what Jesus says? You'd expect Jesus to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him, wouldn't you? That's what you'd expect him to say. But he doesn't say that. You fathers give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the third person of the Godhead. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. So all the good that we get from God comes through his Holy Spirit. He's the greatest gift, bringing every lesser gift. But it's even more than that. Because as the Spirit, like a mighty river, that's how he's described in Scripture, isn't it? As a river, as he proceeds from the Father and the Son, as he proceeds from the Godhead, so he brings the Godhead to us. He's the Spirit. He is the carrier and the one who is carried, bringing all of God to us, filling our souls to overflowing. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Christian friends, who makes us alive to God so that it's real and intimate and personal? Our Father in heaven. And who opens our eyes so that we see the glory of the Lord and we're left in adoring wonder? Hallowed be your name. And who brings us to Jesus? So no more is a talk of me, me, me. But now we speak of him, him, him. Such that his kingdom becomes everything to us. And we begin to live on earth by the values of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And who breaks our hearts over sin? So that my only hope is a crucified Christ and the blood that was spilt at Calvary. And then who brings us into the calm of sins forgiven? And forgive us our sins. And who brings us to love our brothers and sisters, that we, people that we have naturally nothing in common with at all, and yet now I feel a love, a warmth, a unity that betrays my oneness with them. Who brings me to love God's people? And I feel such a oneness that nothing must come between us. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And who equips and defends Christians in the warfare so they get safely to heaven? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And who teaches his people to pray with one heart, one voice, our Father? Who is it? Who is it who brings all of these things and makes them real? It's the Spirit himself. Don't you see? When Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To give the Holy Spirit is to answer all these petitions. To give his Holy Spirit is to fulfill all of these needs. Well, so someone, what about verse 3? You've missed that one out. Give us day by day our daily bread. Does the Holy Spirit give us our daily bread? I've used this illustration before, but the preacher Samuel Bradburn, he was hungry, he was hard up. And his friend John Wesley wrote him a letter. He said, Dear Sammy, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yours affectionately, John Wesley. And with the letter he enclosed 2 £5 notes. Well, Samuel Bradburn wrote back, Reverend and dear sir, I've often been struck with the beauty of the passage of Scripture quoted in your good letter. But I must confess, I never saw such useful expository notes on it before. But do you see, who was it who stirred John Wesley to write to his friend and to be so generous? You know, a fiver then is a real fiver, wasn't it? Who was it who provoked him? Who stirred him up? Who saw the need and said, I must do something? It was God the Holy Spirit. So when we ask God for his good gifts, What does he do? Because he's a super abundant, generous father. What does he do when we ask him for his gifts? He doesn't just simply say, well, here are the gifts. Yes, I answer. He says, no. I'm going to give you even more than that. When you ask me for these needs and for these gifts, I'm going to answer out of all proportion to your request. I'm going to give you the best gift of all, myself. I'm going to give you the how much more of my Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, he turns our prayer into reality. So we don't just know the truth, but we begin to feel the power and the reality of it. And our hearts answer, oh Lord, it's wonderful. And our hearts again are drawn out in wonder, love and worship and prayer. The more God gives of his Spirit, the more we're taught to pray. And the more this prayer is fulfilled in our lives, in our church, in this world, to God's glory. And so our closing point, point number three. How much does it matter to you? Remember what Jesus' story is all about. He says, persistence to the point of rudeness pays off. And he's talking about praying to God. Persistence to the point of rudeness, when you pray to God, pays off. There's no problem with God's willingness to bless. He'll open the door if, says Jesus, you've got the gall to keep on asking, seeking and knocking. So, Christian friend, are you bold? Are you shameless? Are you persistent? How much does it matter to you? Enough to get up at 4:30 in the morning? Now remember, verses 5 to 13 are within the boundaries of the Lord's Prayer. The asking, the seeking and knocking are not outside the dimensions of verses 2 to 4. The Our Father and deliver us from all evil. But Christian friend, how much do these things matter to us? Our Father in heaven. Intimacy with God. The movement of my heart to God. Not just my voice, but my heart to God. Our Father in heaven, face-to-face communion with Abba Father. Are you prepared to knock on the door for that? Hallowed be your name. Oh, to see God in this world acknowledged, worshipped, adored. How heavily does that weigh on you? Do you feel the burden of that, the responsibility of that? Does it weigh upon you? Well, how hard are you prepared to knock for that? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you long to see Christ ride out in the chariot of his word to conquer and to save? You say you want to see sinners saved. This church built. Lives changed. The kingdom of God coming with power. We want to know heaven upon earth. And Christian friends, what do? We tinker with our ideas. Brothers and sisters, are we asking, seeking, knocking at that door to the point of rudeness? Lord, I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm not leaving until you've opened the door. Because I have no alternative. If the kingdom of God is going to come. And give us day by day our daily bread. Do we have needs? Open your eyes. Can't you see needs? They're all around us, aren't they? Needs, needs, needs. So many as we all have needs. Well, there's only one door. I wish those needs are supplied. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Oh, for a closer walk with God. You know, sometimes when you start confessing your sin, you realize just how long it's been since I really told him everything. And there are things in my heart that I've kept turned away from him. And it's only when I turn them back to him that I realize actually how much unconfessed sin, how much I've left undone, how much dealings I need with my God. And I wonder why I've not felt him near. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And oh, for a closer walk with my brothers and sisters. To feel that love, to know that love, to be the one who is making that love more and more a reality. How much do those things matter to me, Christian friends? Enough for me to force God to open the door? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're still on the battlefield, aren't we? Has it been easy this last week? There are lions, aren't there? And there are serpents waiting to bite. And there have been ambushes. And you just turn the corner and it hit you. And there was something so malicious and nasty and unpleasant in this, you could say, an enemy has done this. Now, there are problems in the church, and those problems won't yield. They've been going on for years. But the problem is not flesh and blood. So the solution is not flesh and blood. It's Satan who's at work, Satan who's hindering us. And we have plenty to say, and we can argue about it, and we can argue with each other when we should be on our knees. And there's a sister, and she's feeling hostility at school. Maybe she's the only Christian in her class. And there's a brother, and he's been shaken by temptation, and he's just hanging on. And there's that family, and they've lost their spiritual crackle. And we can say on our knees, Lord, we don't know how it is with them. And we're worried sick about them. We don't know whether they're going to go on in the Christian life or walk out on the Christian life. And we can't leave it like that. How much does it matter to us to see them more than conquerors? Well, Christian friend, if it matters enough, won't you pray on? If God's glory weighs upon us, or is our God lightweight and we hardly feel it? But if our God weighs upon us, his glory weighs upon us, won't we persist to the point of rudeness? And if we believe in prayer, won't the prayer meeting be packed? There'll be no empty seats and there'll be no excuses. If we really believe this is the word of God and Jesus Christ's voice to us today in Amiens Park Chapel, there'll be no excuses. How can we excuse ourselves? What can we say? And there'll be no let up, will there? We'll be forcing the point, pressing the point, asking, seeking, knocking, until God yields, until we have conquered, until we have prevailed, until God glorifies his name in my life, in this church, in this city. And we won't stop there. We'll go on until God's name is magnified in this dark, unbelieving, cold, wretched world. When we discover the generosity of our Father, we won't stop there, will we? And most of all, we'll plead that God would give to us the how much more of his Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we want every lesser gift. But supremely, Lord, give us more of yourself. Perhaps our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka have learned a lesson that we, with all our knowledge and years of Christian living, have yet to grasp. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray.